Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day singing your praise as those who you call to worship you. You give us a weekly remembrance of that wonderful resurrection day. We come and we glorify your name on your day, which you have set apart for your people as the Christian Sabbath this Sunday. As we remember who died, but also who is risen and rules over all, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for his presence with us this day by your Spirit that works in us and applies that salvation. For the wonderful knowledge that indeed, because he lives, that we can have confident assurance that through Christ we will indeed spend eternity with you. And that because of he who died in our place, that nothing past, present, or yet to come can separate us from your love that you made known to us in Christ Jesus, and how he rose victorious from the grave and shattered the power of sin and death. Father, we give you our adoration and our praise as people assembled in the presence of you, worshipping you, acknowledging the saving grace, that although we come as those who are sinful, sinful in thought, word, and deeds, and that there is not a part of our life that has not been impacted by that sin, we come as those who have faith, redeemed, and Lord, that we are enabled to stand before you. Heavenly Father, help us to come and to confess our sin and to know that we are not better than those around us, but yet we are totally dependent and deserving on your abundant and amazing grace. Father, help us to repent and believe daily. Father, forgive us in your mercy. And help us to trust in you, to die to self, to live for Christ, and to be more and more conformed into his likeness. Grant us the assurance that as we are made alive with Christ, that, Lord, indeed your grace is sufficient, that we are raised up with him. And the Lord Jesus who sits at the right hand, that, Lord, he intercedes for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that as nothing, as we come to your word, that nothing I say or do would add or take away from it. But, Lord, that you would work amongst us freely this day by your Spirit. And that all the glory may be given to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our true and God. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read from God's Word. We're finally at the end of our series on Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read these two verses, two wonderful, packed, full verses for us that matter so much. If you haven't got Bibles, there are some still in the table on the way in. Please feel free to go and get one. Don't be embarrassed about that. But we're going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 42 verses. But as we do that, one of the things that we look back on is the many individuals that are listed here. Many individuals, some of them who we would class as heinous sinners, but yet they were saved by grace through faith. And look back, if you've your Bible open before you, to verse 38. The wonderful knowledge that we're told the world was not worthy of them. For what mattered for each of them and what matters for us is not our sin, past, present, or future. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to work through this passage in four sections. They were commended for their faith. None of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us. And how together with us they would be made perfect. It's basically the points of the two verses, but let's read God's word together. This is the word of God. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Amen. We thank God for the reading of his word. And we can trust all that it says. Today we come to Hebrews 11 for the last time. We could have spent much more time going through these verses. And especially towards the end where there's so much that's brought out by the Apostle Paul on these. But what I want you to do as we begin is I want you to cast your minds back to 2020. And there was a big news story that caught everybody's attention. But I can almost guarantee you that the story I'm thinking about is not the story that you're thinking about. It's one thing that I'm pretty sure that we took a mental note of, but then we seem to forget about. Can any of you remember how there were protests that spread across the world, and in London particularly, there was the statue of Winston Churchill in Parliament Square? And what happened was that it was daubed with graffiti. The words, "He's a racist," was daubed. There were placards put around it, and the statue of Churchill itself had to be, in the days that followed, boarded up. There were people who were shocked by what had happened. There were others who were lamenting that the fact that we had a statue to such a horrendous and horrific man, and that we ever had such a leader like Winston Churchill. Boris, on the other hand, went in the offensive. Don't you miss Boris as Prime Minister, the things he came out with? Well, Boris went in the offensive, and Boris said, I'm not going to try to do a Boris impression, it just wouldn't work for me. But Boris said that it's absurd and shameful that while Churchill expressed opinions that are unacceptable for us today, he remains a hero for saving the country from a fascist and racist tyranny. Churchill was a war team leader. He divided opinion in his own day. And he divides opinion in this day. He remains a divisive figure. These who are listed here, they're not perfect people. In fact, there's some of them that we would cross the street to avoid. And if they were here, we would be thinking that they're terrible. But ultimately, they're concluded among the heroes of the faith because they had faith. What mattered, boys and girls, what matters for you is that you have faith. As we come to this, we look at these heroes of faith as we've worked our way through Hebrews chapter 11. And whether we like to admit it, if they were in the public eye or not, or if they were just amongst us here in the church, they would be divisive figures. They would be people who we would look at and we would wonder, seriously? You know, what mattered for each and every one of these individuals was that they had faith. There were those who were commended for their faith. Today we're going to work our way through these two verses, and we're going to remind ourselves about those who are listed here and why many of the other saints in the Old Testament are not mentioned or commended. But then we'll think of how none of them received what had been promised, and how God had something planned better for us, and together we will be with them made perfect. See, for they were looking forward. They have looking forward, and they have in part already received it. We look back to what we have received. They look forward. We look back to the resurrection hope, and they look forward to the coming of the Christ. See, the hope of the cross is what we focus on this day and every day. Because it is how that they were commended. It is how that they were commended and classed as those who were faith. It is why that in verse 38 it says the world was not worthy of them. And we're just going to work our way through these verses. If you've got your Bible, please do open it up and you'll see these verses. First of all, in verse 39, they were commended for their faith. Okay, we've taken a number of weeks. We've been working our way through this since January. And we focused on the lives of the individuals. We've been confronted time and time again with sinful men and sinful women who have fallen short of the glory of God. None of them here would be held up to us as poster boys or poster girls, would they? Well, maybe one or two of them. But most of them are those who fall into egregious sin. None of them are those who were meant to model our behavior on, because they're ultimately sinners. Rather, they're being held out to us as those who had faith. For what matters for us all is faith. It was by faith that they received their commendation. None of it was based on their works. None of it was based on their endeavors or efforts. They were those who were called by God and had faith in Him. And God used these fallen, sinful people, just like you and I, fallen, sinful people, for His plans and purposes in salvation history. God, in His wonderful grace, redeemed sinners for His glory. They had faith, which is a gift of God. They looked to the promises of God, and that not yet seen heavenly reality in which they looked. You see, at any point through human history, whether it is history past or present or future, there has only ever been one way to be saved and made right with God, and that is through faith alone, in Christ alone. These who are, had faith before his coming, and they were commended for their faith, because what mattered for them and what matters for us is that we are those who have faith. And while the Apostle Paul, as we went through these verses, didn't bring up their dirty laundry, he didn't bring us first and foremost the reality of their sinfulness, we took time to go into detail of the carnage of their lives. Think about who we've had. We've had adulterers. We've had a prostitute. We've had a swindler or swindlers. We've had cheaters. We've had murderers. And that's only skimming the surface. You see, we took time to examine all the flaws in these men and women's characters. There would be many of us who would think that they do not deserve to be commended. But there's not the reason why they're commended because of their actions, but because of their faith. They're not receiving a commendation because of who they are, but rather because of who Christ is. And while some may say that what matters is faith and... actually, what matters is faith. Because we may try in this life to do faith and works, or faith and keep the commandments, and faith and loving our neighbour, faith and being a good citizen, but ultimately we will fail and fall short if we make it all dependent on what we do. And there are others who would say that it doesn't matter so much about faith. What matters is loving your neighbour, being a good citizen. What you do. No salvation from beginning to end for these individuals as well as us is about faith. They were saved by faith. The only way that we can be saved is by faith. And as we come to the Word of God once more, we should rejoice at the wonder of the Gospel. The Gospel that was first announced in the midst of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Whenever God pronounced that the one would come, the serpent crusher, the seed of the woman, has now come. That woman, seed of the woman, was Christ Jesus, who went to die on Calvary's hill for us. Who had nail-pierced hands and nail-pierced feet. Who bore the wrath of a holy God against sin, so that we may, with these of old, be commended. See, what God had been directing his people from the very beginning was that what matters is not our goodness, but his grace. For there in the beginning is the covenant of works lay in shatters. God instituted a covenant of grace. Covenant of grace, which is how we are saved, because it is all about grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, the serpent crusher of Genesis 3:15. See, for the one who was God, and was with God in the beginning, the one whom all things were made through, the one whom was the life and light of all men, the only begotten Son of God, came into the world that he might die for us. That he might die for all of those past, for all of those present, and for all of those future who would have faith in him. And for all who receive him, for all who believe in his name, we're told in the scriptures he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but born by the Holy Spirit. He baptizes us through faith. This is how we are saved. This is how we become the children of God. I want you to think back to the autumn, because we worked our way through the opening three chapters of the book of Romans. There we were confronted with how none of us are good, not even one. And I know some of you, because you told me, some of you detested that series. You rejected the idea of what Scripture says, that not one of us is good, but yet Scripture teaches that. Hebrews 11 shows us of men and women, and none of them are good, but what matters is not our goodness. What matters is faith. It is by faith that we are saved. I hope as we've been working our way through Hebrews 11, as we've We've looked at flawed and failed characters, that it has been a comfort to you, that what matters is not your goodness, but it is by faith. Because so often we make salvation about us. We make it about our law-keeping, our goodness, or you can fill in the blank for yourself. And then whenever we fail to do those things, we're filled with guilt because we've made it about our efforts. But from beginning to end, the good news of the gospel is not good news about what Alan Burke has done to achieve his salvation. The good news of the gospel is about what God has done to save sinners like Alan Burke. There's only one way that we are saved, and it is through faith. We are like those who, if we have repented and believed, receive our commendation because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what matters for all of us, what matters in the church, what we need to understand that from beginning to end, it is all dependent on Christ Jesus. The Christ that those who looked of old looked to, and the Christ that we look back and look forward to. Faith in Him. I don't know where you are today and how you're feeling, whether you're full of joy, the joys of spring, or you're just weary with life. You know, many people I come across are feeling the heavy burden of living in a sin-cursed world. In the midst of their struggles, in the midst of age, in the midst of loved ones whom they care so much about, who they see, who are ill, and maybe you're living with the consequences of your past sin. Maybe you're filled with the weight and the burden of living in this world, but what you need to know that matters is faith. Because what matters in this world, in this life, is that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the God-man who came to die in our stead, and who gloriously rose, defeating death on the third day, having victory. For it is by faith that we become the righteousness of God. It is given to us, credited to us. There's not one of us that can claim to be righteous or good, but yet through the sacrificial death of Jesus, in faith, His righteousness is credited to us. The Old Testament saints were commended for their faith. And yet what we're told is that verse 39 goes on, that none of them received what had been promised. See, these were all looking to the wonderful promises of God. The wonderful promises that began in the serpent crusher in Genesis 3:15, of how God would send one to deal with the effects of the sin, and yet none of them truly received in their lifetimes what it promised. Because they did not live to see the Christ, the promised serpent crusher, to come. Yet they lived by faith in the midst of it all. Of course, there's a sense in which some of them saw a small glimpse of the promises being fulfilled in their lifetimes. Think of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, who waited many long years for the promise coming of Isaac to be fulfilled. And how they were promised many other things, like they would be a great nation, like all the other nations of the earth would be blessed through them. But they only saw a small part of the promise fulfilled in their lifetimes. But the promise was ultimately directing their vision forward to who would come, and to the Christ that would come, the offspring of the woman of Genesis 3:15, who all the nations of the earth would be blessed through. See, they did not see the coming of the Christ. They did not understand of how He would need to shed His blood on Calvary's hill, but yet they looked forward in faith at what God would do and hope. And they were secured in what God would do. Hebrews 11, if you've got it open, began with telling us the wonderful truth that in verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. See, even though they did not receive in their lifetimes the fulfillment of the promises that God had made, the coming of the Christ in whom they looked, they understood. They understood enough to put their trust in God. They were commended and certain of what they did not see. They were looking to ultimately that resurrection of the body that we look to, the second coming of Christ. Whenever the hope that they ultimately look to is fulfilled, whenever that city whose foundations and builder is God comes down from heaven onto earth. And Paul reminds us that none of them received what had promised because they only saw a small part. They trusted in the sovereignty of God. They trusted in Him who controls and is working out all things for the good of those who loved Him. And God, well, God has planned something better for us. The something better for us that God has planned was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. See, these lists of verses with the names and referring to individuals were all commended while they looked with shadows. They could only see dimly. They were like those who were looking at the pictures of a puzzle but didn't see the whole picture. John Calvin puts it as they had a small spark of light that led them to heaven. While we here have the Son of Righteousness, we know what Jesus Christ has come to do and has done. It is to the coming of the Christ that they looked. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who inaugurated this final age where the promises of God would be brought finally to completion. See, sadly, we often think that how people of the old were saved and how people today are saved are two very different things. But yet we are all under the same covenant of grace. Where God pronounced His grace in the garden of the serpent crusher who would come. We look back to what He has done. They look forward to what He would do. What He has done is that He has come. He has come to fulfill the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system that pointed to the necessity of the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ, our Savior, we remember this day. Went to that Calvary, went to the cross to shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. You see, God had planned something better for us, and it was the knowledge of the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how upon Jesus Christ was placed the wrath of God that was due for our sin. Those of old looked at His coming. They did not see clearly. But in the cross of Jesus Christ, He dealt with the sin of those who were of old, as well as those who are of today, as well as those who will come in the future. Our sin on the cross, as we've repented and believed, has been dealt with. For on the Day of Atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ, there on Calvary's Hill, was crucified for us. We're told in the book of Romans that the Lord God did not judge the sin of those of old. He waited in His forbearance, and He placed them upon the Lord Jesus Christ that day. God had let the sins of the people that took place in of old, those sins that were committed by the likes of Abraham, the likes of Noah, the likes of Moses, the likes of David, the likes of Jephthah, as we thought about last week, and He poured all those sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ there bore the sin of all who have faith. For the death of Christ there was the atonement that was necessary. It is the only way that any of us can be made right with God. See, on the cross, Jesus paid the price for sin. He paid the price for my sin and for your sin. He paid the price for the sin of those who live by faith. Because God in His grace held back and poured His wrath out at one point upon one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was true God and true man. He bore the weight of the entirety of all of our sin, remembered and forgotten. God in his judgment and His justice poured His wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ. What we deserve was placed upon Him. You see, the cross is the manifestation of the glorious wisdom of God. It is through the cross that we are able to be saved. Well, often when we look at the cross, what we focus on is the physical pain, the torment, the mockery of the crowds, the ridicule of those who surround them. And while it was barbaric what Jesus faced there, the cruel nature of the punishment, It was a death that many before and since have experienced. But what makes Jesus' death different, and what makes the physical peel in comparisons to the rest, was that there Jesus suffered under the wrath of a holy God. He bore the weight of our sin. He bore it upon himself. He bore it so that we would be able to escape the wrath that we deserve. Jesus, in his cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" was not a cry of physical suffering. Rather, it was experiencing the pure hell that we are being saved from, as God's wrath was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For there the sins of the elect were poured out in him. The sins of the children of God throughout all eternity were placed upon Jesus Christ for our sake. Jesus became sin for us. For every sin of every believer who has lived, past, present, and will come in the future, if they have repented of their sins, then what has happened is that their sin on that moment was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross. And Jesus became the most immense, intense, and dense concentration of evil and wickedness as the entirety of that sin was placed upon him. It led him to cry out in that spiritual anguish. This is the one who was with God. The one who was God. The one who from eternity past looked to the Father and only seen love. And there on the cross that day experienced only silence. No longer saw that loving face. There was alienation. There was agony. There our Savior suffered for us. He who was without sin became sin so that we may be the children of God. He received the wrath that was due for the sins of his people. You see, in all of this, there is a horrific, yet a wonderful exchange. For our sin was placed on him, and his righteousness through faith is placed on us. The only sinless man who has ever lived in the history of the world died in our place so that we might receive our commendation. He bore a pain and a suffering unlike anything anyone has ever experienced so that we might be redeemed. You see, in this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was once and for all. His blood did not need to be spilled time and time and time again. If we have received Christ and if we have trusted in Christ crucified, risen and ascended, if we have repented and believed from our sins, if we know that he is risen from the dead and we have that wonderful hope of the resurrection, then we know that our sin has been dealt with. Our salvation has been secured. And that we have something better because of what God has done. See, there's something I'm often confronted with believers whenever we speak of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, of how he atoned for our sin. And there's two sides to this coin. It is the view that person cannot be forgiven. That in some way that individual, because of what they have done, cannot be forgiven. But yet we look at here what Hebrews says and those listed, and we know that that's a nonsense. On the flip side of the coin, there are individuals who lack the assurance that feel themselves that they can never be forgiven. How could God love me? You do not know what I've done. I've made terrible decisions in my past. You don't know the skeletons I have hidden. And while that might be true, I do not know those things. The wonderful good news of the gospel is that through faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace, those things have been dealt with. The only way that any of those who were saved in Hebrews 11 were saved was through the same faith in the Christ Jesus that we trust. Sinner, I know, looking at you, that many of you are burdened with the weight of sin. And while our sin means that each and every one of us here are included among those who are listed in Hebrews 11 as adulterers, prostitutes, swindlers, cheaters, murderers, manipulative people, rebellious children, and whether we see our sin as egregious as that or not, we are included with them, for not one is good, but we are indeed forgiven. Forgiven through not what we have done, but through the atoning work of Christ on our behalf. Sinner, this day know that you are forgiven if you have trusted, if you have repented and believed. The means that we are forgiven is not our works or endeavours, but it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him in the midst of all of this life. Know the assurance that your sin has been forgiven. Today, if you have repented and believed, know that all of your sin, remembered and forgotten, whether that sin causes you sleepless nights, whether that sin is sin that you don't even know about, or sin that has blinded your eyes to it, it has been dealt with through Christ Jesus. As the passage concludes here in Hebrews 11, Paul reminds us that how together with us would they be made perfect. You see, God from the beginning has been working out his plan of salvation, one that would see the Old Testament saints and the believers coming to the Lord and putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These Old Testament believers look forward, and we look back. But we also look forward, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. God's plan has always been to redeem us together, that we would receive this prize together, a day that we would be made perfect together. And when the believers of old died and lived in faith, and they are with God, with Christ Jesus right now in glory, one day the Lord God will return. And we await that time that they have been looking forward to, whenever they would be made perfect. Because all of these were looking for a city whose foundations and builder is God. And whenever Christ returns and the final judgment takes place, there we will be in our resurrected bodies in the new Jerusalem. As John saw in the book of Revelation, a new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and no longer were there any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain. From the old order of things has passed away." He who's seated on the throne says, "I am making all things new." See, on that day, all things will be made new. Heaven and earth will be made new. We will live in glorified, resurrected bodies. They will be perfect. We will finally experience what we were to be experiencing before the fall. And we will know what it is to finally live for the glory of God. And did you hear in this section from Revelation 21 that there will be no more tears, no more pain, there'll be no more dodgy backs, there'll be no more falling out with our shadows, no more disappointments. There'll be no more any of that. Instead, we will live with a covenant relationship with our God. We will live as his people. And all of this will be in our past. See, this is what the saints of old were looking to. The redeemed throughout all the ages were hoping for. That when God returned, that he would make all of us perfect, that we would live in the city whose foundations and builder is God. You know, whatever we face tomorrow or the next day, in a world that is far from how we would want it or desire it to be, whether we get that pay increase or whether we get a diagnosis that we don't want, whatever comes our way, whatever joys or whatever struggles that we face. Know the hope of what lies ahead through faith. And know that in the midst of whatever you face in this life, that this life is the only hell that the believer will ever experience. For whatever lies ahead in this life or the next, through Jesus we have that hope in that heavenly city. Whenever this life ends, we go immediately to be with our God and Savior, but one day Jesus will return and make all things new. And let's be honest, as we've went through this book of Hebrews, we've came across people who are detestable to us, who we think if they were sitting here today, we would probably do our best to avoid. But you see, what mattered for them and what matters for us is faith and that hope of what lies ahead. I don't know what tomorrow will bring for you. I don't know if it will be bleak or bright. I don't know if your worrying is going to help with your situation or how the wind's going to turn out in 16 years' time or whenever they bring the first girlfriend or boyfriend from home. But often in this life, things don't work out the way we want them or desire them. But we have a hope. Believer, you have a hope of something far better. These men and women who were listed here, even though some of them were, by the world's standards, deplorable people. Adulterers, prostitutes, swindlers, cheaters, murderers. Yeah, the manipulative and the rebellious. And that's only skimming the surface. They are right now with our Savior, Jesus Christ. They have that reality. You know, the only hope that we have in this life, today or tomorrow, is in Christ Jesus. For all of us, the only thing that will receive our commendation when this life ends is not through how much you've done in this world, how many people you've helped. It is through Christ Jesus. Because salvation from beginning to end is not about you. It's not about me. It's all about the wonder of what God has done through Christ Jesus. We have a hope in a risen Savior, a hope of what lies ahead. This is the good news of the gospel, that it is not you or I that it depends on, but on what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior. Amen. Stand with me as we pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come this day and we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us. And that, Lord, it wasn't only that he died and bore the wrath, but also that he rose again on the third day, defeating death. It is by him that we are redeemed. It is by him that we are reconciled. It is him that whom enables us to come before you, the living God, without fear. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and died in our stead. Father, fill us with thanksgiving for the wonder, the grace that you have shown us, the common grace that we experience every day, but also the special grace that is worked in us by the Spirit. Remind us daily, fill us with the hope that we have, and that, Lord God, that how we will receive our commendation by faith, faith according to your grace. And Lord God, as we come, we bring our prayers of intercession and supplication before you. For we know that this world is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. It's fallen, broken, sinful. And Lord, it awaits the return of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead and make all things new. Lord God, until then, we look to you and how there are wars and rumors of wars. We see what's happening in Asia at the minute and we wonder and we worry and we think. But yet, Lord God, you have ordained all that comes into pass. These are just but the beginning of birth pains. Our hope is in what to come. So we bring before you this world in which wars rage. Be at work. that, Lord, that people may see the futility of their decisions and look to hope with Christ Jesus. Father, we remember those who are in hospital from amongst us at this time. That, Lord God, indeed, that you would bring healing and treatment. We thank you for the staff who care for them, for the NHS that we do have and the provision that's there. Lord, we remember those who are just home from hospital and who have had surgery, that, Lord, indeed, you would help their bodies to heal in the days that lie ahead. For those who are awaiting treatment, for those whose health is declining, that, Lord, that you would give them the help to face each day. Father, for those whom we know that feel forgotten, give them hope. For those whose minds are not what they once were, help them. Father, as we prepare to go out from here, maybe we be people who are filled with that wonderful resurrection hope and who live by faith in the Christ who came to die for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to join together to sing our closing hymn, Thine Be the Glory.